Shall we now turn to the Word of God, Mark chapter 12, the last few verses, verses 41 through 44, for scripture reading today. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And we will read together. Let's begin. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." May our good God bless his words to our hearts today. How man sees giving and how God sees giving. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus and his disciples were in the temple exposing the serious errors of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. These wicked leaders had misled the people by manipulating them concerning the scriptures, using the scriptures. Among other things, they taught the people that paying taxes to the government was wrong, especially this foreign government. They taught that it was better to give their money to the church rather than feed their fathers and mothers. They taught that there was no resurrection, but that men simply ceased to exist after death. And they taught that their traditions were superior to the moral laws the Lord had given to them. They taught the people that Jesus was not God and that he was not necessary for salvation, but they were saved by keeping the law. And there was one more error that the Pharisees, that Jesus had to correct before he left the temple for the very last time and head to the cross. And it's interesting that this is the last thing he taught in the temple. He had to expose the Pharisees' false teaching on giving. And this is what you will hear about today. You know, it's always kind of awkward for real pastors to talk about giving because it seems somewhat self-serving, since they are the recipients of some of the money that you give to the Lord. But it will be disingenuous. It'll be wrong for us not to. As the Apostle Paul says, it's for the good of the people that he spoke about giving. Now, our headings today are two: how man sees giving, how God sees giving. And our goals are that understanding the richness of your eternal and glorious salvation through Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, and that's always the premise, that you will then give back to God the token for which he asks. Think about how great gift God has given to you in your salvation and even in your gifts, and that you will then give back to him the token for which he asks. Let's look first how then man sees giving, our first point. How man sees giving. Now, as people entered the temple, they would put their gifts into 13 trumpet-like boxes. Not sure why that is. Maybe because they're big at the top and the gifts would go in and be hidden away. But these boxes were there before the entrance, so no one would be able to see or easily see what others were giving. And this, of course, would save the embarrassment for those who may not have to give. You see, God didn't want people to stay away from worship because they didn't have anything to give. Even province, they were poor, that was fine. They didn't have to. They didn't have anything to give, they didn't have to give. But also note that this is how giving was done previously. There was never any offering taken up during the worship service in the Old or in the New Testaments. You will never find that. I know that's common practice, but it's not in the scriptures. And for these reasons, so nobody will see and nobody will be embarrassed if they had nothing to give. So why did they collect these monies? And there were some gifts alongside it as well. Why did they collect these monies? Since God doesn't need anything. Psalm 50 says, if I'm hungry, would I call you? If I were thirsty, would I look to you? Everything belongs to me. So why does God say, I want you to give gifts to me? Well, God ordained giving so people, first of all, would prove they are regenerated and they have faith in him. You see, giving shows a love for God and for his salvation. So the first thing you think about giving is to prove to yourself. You know, if you have that, I'm not going to give anything. You have to look at the spiritual state of your own soul. Because that's the first thing. Second, God ordained giving so the expenses of the temple and the service of the temple would be covered. The priests, the Levites who assisted the priests, the historians who were called scribes, were also paid. Then there was need for supplies and maintenance, repairing the temple, the animals that were sacrificed at the temple. They all needed to be paid for somehow. And these gifts were used for that purpose. These gifts were called the tithe. The thing to remember, the tithe, contrary to what you find in some charismatic churches today, the tithes were not exclusively given to the pastor. This was the money that was collected, and based on the expenses, they were allotted for that. Also, God ordained offerings to be taken up at the temple for the help of the poor. This continued after Jesus. The Lord acknowledged the blessing of collecting alms for the poor and distributing them. And we see that an example in the life of Cornelius in your sermon notes. Acts chapter 10, verses 2 and 4, we read together, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Helping the poor was part of Christian giving. It should never be neglected. The Apostle Paul urged the Corinthians to collect monies for the starving people, the starving Christians in Jerusalem. And you'll see, we'll touch on that a little bit later. So those are the three purposes: to show that you are saved, second for the temple services, for all the supplies that are needed for paying the priests and the Levites and so on, and third, for the helping of the poor. Now back to our story. We know why those boxes were there. Jesus then purposely sat down at the back with his disciples, likely with them, and looked to see what money people were putting into the treasury boxes. And that's why this is unique. Normally nobody would be there to look, because this was just outside where they would worship. Now, he didn't do this to embarrass the people or to be a snoop. Some people are just curious. They want to see what everyone else is doing. He did this to teach his disciples a simple lesson. And when he looked, he saw there were many rich people who brought a lot of money and put it into the treasury from what they were given. Then they saw a poor widow come in and put in two mites. A mite was a small copper coin that was really like a fraction of a penny. And she put that into the treasury. Mite comes from a French word which means crumb. Like you have a piece of bread, you break bread and you see some crumbs fall on the floor. That's what this word means, tiny, tiny amount. This woman then was in abject poverty, at the very risk of starvation. That's how poor she was. The Lord focused on this widow, likely because he had just spoken to the Pharisees about the Pharisees who were robbing. He said they were robbing widows. We don't know if this woman was robbed, but there's a good possibility the Lord is highlighting the widow and her giving. The disciples then, like the Pharisees, saw the rich giving lots. They see this woman giving these two pieces of, or two crumbs, and they thought the rich gave more. That was what was obvious to them. See, that's how we see giving. One give a lot, that's definitely more. One doesn't give very much, oh. We look down on that person. That's how we see it. Well, what lessons can we learn from this first point of how we see giving? First of all, some general principles. God commands you to give to support the work of the kingdom. This would help the preaching. This would help with works of mercy to the poor. Let me see an example of this. Look at how Paul addressed this to the in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he says, together, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Helping the poor is a fundamental work of the Christian. And you work hard. You know, the tendency of people who get into government, their idea is, let me see who I can take from to give to other people. Whereas the Bible says, if you want to help the poor, you don't help them with other people's money, you help them with your own money. Now, another example of this is the church in Philippi, who were very generous to the church in Jerusalem. The Bible said that they themselves were very poor. They were in abject poverty, but out of their poverty, they scraped together what they could to help the needy ones in Jerusalem. And then the Apostle Paul used that as a basis of speaking to the Corinthians and say, you know, that's what you need to learn from. And you are a richer people, you Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, together. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. It says, now you're going to meet on Sunday, pull the money together when you do. And when I come, you won't have to make any collections then. So this wasn't speaking of regular collections. This was speaking of collections for the purpose of helping those in Jerusalem. They had a famine going on at that time, and many were struggling to survive. The thing is this, and we will touch on this in the second service. You pray for the kingdom to come, but you also have to work for the kingdom to come. It's not one or the other. It's not simply, well, I'm going to work hard so I have money and I have no time to pray. And it's not, I'll pray all the time and not work so somehow God will miraculously provide. It's both. And that's what the Lord is emphasizing here, is the idea that you must work for the kingdom through giving. But here's the problem. There have been many studies who have been done about this to see how well Christians give. And on average, the rates go between 80 to 96% of Christians do not tithe. God expects you to give what belongs to Him, to devote what is His to Him. First thing. Second, when you do give, you show your thankfulness to God for your salvation. No, money can't buy your salvation. It's a token of your understanding of the greatness of your salvation when you return a portion to Him. That helps the work of the kingdom, that helps the poor and needy. Giving confirms in the believer's heart that he belongs to Jesus. So don't say, well, I'm elect, I can live however I want. The one who is elect will show that he is elect by obedience to God. And this is just one of those ways. Third, God sees how you spend every penny you have. every penny you have. Everything you do is laid open before his eyes. He doesn't miss it. That's why Jesus said, I know why she gave that. That's all she had. She's desperate. This means you have to spend your money the way God says. Even 90% that you have is ultimately God's. You don't say, well, that's God's. They do what they want. This is mine. I do whatever I want. Everything you have belongs to God, and God sees. So be careful how you spend your money, that you don't spend it in a useless way. Fourth, learn that God sees all the distresses in your life. This lady didn't say anything to Jesus, but Jesus knew of the situation in her life. And what a comfort this must be for Christians, that whatever you're going through, and nobody might know, your parents might not know, your husband or wife might not know, your children don't know, but God knows. And that's a comfort, that you're not in this by yourself. You're never alone. God is always near you and aware of your troubles. Any troubles you face in life, like this woman's situation. Five, you never know whose eyes are on you in your life. That's an interesting thing. When, as I was reading this, I thought, she didn't know who was watching. She didn't think anybody would be there. But people were watching. The life you live, there are others who are watching. Maybe the way you drive on the road, people are watching. The way you talk to anyone, I always use the illustration of the cashier, because that's sometimes people just disregard cashiers and they treat them as if they were nothing important. But God watches how you talk to others, and others see how you talk to that cashier, because you might think someone is beneath you and you don't have to treat them with that respect. God's watching you. God's watching you. And it may be your children are watching you too. And it may be your enemies are watching you too. So live a holy life that pleases God. But here's the main point of this first point of how man sees giving. It's this. Know that large gifts could fool people and skew their perception of proper giving. And I'll give you an example. Suppose a man gave $50,000 to the church. Most people would say, wow, that man is really good and generous, and $50,000. I couldn't give that in years. But suppose that man was making $2 million a year. Then you put in perspective what he's giving. He's giving 2.5%. He's not even given close to what he should be giving. But in our minds, we think, that's great. What a generous man. That's not faithful giving. Faithful giving is what God requires. And you know what is interesting? In many studies that have been done, they've always shown that people who are poorer give more percentage-wise than the rich. And they're the ones who can afford less. I mean, it's harder for them to give a portion, a 10%, for example. The rich can afford that more, and yet they often give less as a general truth. But it should not be so. So how does God see giving? And that's where we come to this part now. Jesus is going to look at the woman and talk to his disciples. He let them see how they were evaluating things, and they thought, these rich people give lots. And this woman, she just gave a little bit. So Jesus then called or explained to his disciples what they were seeing and correcting their common erroneous perception of giving, because that's what they were trained in. That's the way the Pharisees saw giving. Giving was marked by volume. But Jesus wanted them to learn how God saw giving. So Jesus said a few things. First of all, he says, with certainty, surely, assuredly, the poor widow gave more than the others who give large sums of money into the treasury. Now you can imagine the disciples starting to scratch their heads here. So Jesus then explained why the poor woman gave more than the others. He says, first of all, the rich gave out of, or better translated, from their abundance. They had lots, and they gave some of that. This meant that they only gave a portion of what they had received from God. On the other hand, the poor widow, her gift was better because she gave out of or from her poverty, and she gave 100% of what she had. One preacher wrote this way. He said, the worth of a gift is to be determined not by the intrinsic value, but by what it costs the giver. By what it costs the giver. Another one said that the true measure of the cost of her giving, this woman's giving, was not what was given. That's just two mites, two crumbs. But what she had left after she had given. That tells you how much she gave. She had nothing left. She did not have a husband to provide. She was a widow. There's no welfare state, no check coming from the provincial or federal government. So why did she give? Isn't it foolish to give if you've just got two mites left? Well, she gave because she knew what belonged to the Lord. In her heart, she knew that what she had belonged to the Lord. She didn't want to be a thief. She herself belonged to the Lord. She knew of her salvation through Messiah's sacrifice. She knew that she owed God a part of what God had given to her, even though she was poor. So when God said, give, she gave. But also, the Lord is pointing out that this poor widow's gift was better because she loved the Lord more. This made her gift more special. And think about it. Suppose your boss gives you a new coffee maker or something, and you say, well, thanks, that's a nice gift to have, especially it's one of these new ones that makes your coffee and grinds it for you and all kinds of stuff. But then your child comes and makes this ugly vase made out of clay, and you look and think, meh. But that child brings it, and the child is happy. Look what I made for you. Or it's the, I guess, time of year is almost over, but they go out and they get some of the dandelions. Whose child hasn't brought in dandelions for the mother and say, here? And the cherish, how much parents cherish something like that. Why? Because it's coming from genuine love. The boss knows if I'm nice to them, maybe they'll work harder the next time. Or maybe when I want them to stay late, they'll stay because I'm nice to them. But the child just picks up these dandelions and brings them and hands them to the mother. There's a genuineness about that. And that's what the Lord is saying here about this woman. This woman loved him and so gave. And this woman gave with trust. This is why her gift was better as well. She gave with trust. You know, when those rich people gave, they knew they had millions back at home. This woman, when she gave, she's saying, I'm doing what you say, Lord. I trust you're going to provide for me tomorrow. I got no food at home. There's no bread. There's no oil. Nothing to cook. But I'm going to trust that you will give. John Gill, an old Bible commentator, said she gave in faith, she gave from the principle of love, and she gave for the glory of God. The rich gave with the knowledge that they had extra at home. But this woman likely had nothing more for the next day. But you know what? I have no doubt that this woman left the temple with more joy than those rich people. Now, this doesn't mean, and don't misunderstand, this doesn't mean that the rich were bad or that their gifts were unworthy. The only reason, way we can say they were bad is if they were robbing God. And we have nothing here to say that they were robbing God. Maybe they were diligent and they were giving their 10% to the Lord. So their gifts might be fine. But what God is saying, that this woman, her love was greater, her trust was greater, her generosity was greater she understood that everything she had belonged to God. You see, God was looking in the background, not just what the disciples looked on the outside, and the Lord was looking at the heart. So what can we learn from this second point, how God sees giving? First of all, some general principles. Now, this is a warning against how you might judge someone. You don't often know the circumstances of other people's lives, so you learn to judge charitably. I'm not sure who would, this past week, I think may have been Nadia, who had a picture on Facebook of some white girls next to a black girl, and they wouldn't hold her hand. And when some people saw this, they attacked the white girls who were there because they were racist. They wouldn't hold the hand of this black girl. When they found out the story, the mother of the black girl said the reason they didn't hold hands was because it was a sad occasion, and if they held her hand, she would burst into tears. She was going to cry. So they're doing her a favor and being nice to her by not holding her hands. And then it turns out that her parents were whites who had adopted her, and they were her parents. But people still didn't believe because they wanted to say, oh, racist. You see, when you just look at the front, you think, you make your conclusions. But the Lord looks much deeper. And that's why you have to be careful that you don't make rush or harsh judgments without knowing the facts. Second, even if what you give is not properly used, maybe some of it is wasted, not done used properly by the elders or by places where you give your money. Remember, God is the rewarder. You can't control all the circumstances. You are to give as God has commanded. Third, and now the main point. What was the real purpose of the second point? Godly giving is not measured by the size of your gift, but by the condition of your heart. God wants serious hearts that are committed to serving his kingdom. Remember, God doesn't need anything from you. But God knows if you are giving for vanity, if you're giving from self-love just to feel good about it, if you're giving for your own interest, you give so people will maybe do back something good for you in the long run. If you're giving for ambition, you want to, you know, we just went through election process. A lot of people were giving. Why? Because they want to have control of those politicians or at least have access to them. Some people give from hypocrisy. God knows what the motives are. Or he knows if you're giving from love and charity. He knows if you're giving for zeal for his glory. He knows if you're giving with a hearty desire to please him. God knows. And real giving, godly giving, starts in the heart. In fact, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. One who does not give out of compulsion, but one who gives because it's the good thing to do. I understand my salvation. I understand now that I have brothers and sisters who need help, and I will give in that regard. Fourth, godly giving is not measured by the size of the gift, but by the size of your gift in relation to what God has given to you. Remember I told you about that $50,000? There's no evidence of faithfulness there. The more you have, the more God expects from you. So maybe you don't have a lot, and it's something to teach to your children. It might be that they have to give a $2 or a dollar from what they have been given. But you start to teach them from early to think of others, to think of God's work, think of their salvation, that they learn to give from very young, regardless of what God's given to them. Fifth, the Lord's response here is really a rebuke, a severe indictment of the health and wealth preacher. The Lord praises this woman, praises her faith. You see, poverty is not always a sign of faithlessness. That's what these health and wealth preachers tell you. You don't have faith, that's why you're poor. Look at me. I have faith, I got an airplane. What do you have? You don't have very much, but that's not what the Bible teaches at all. In God's providence, some people might be poor and they don't have a lot to give. That's okay. As long as you're not lazy, God is pleased with you. And may God stop these foolish preachers, not just foolish, but wicked, who are putting pressure and telling people you don't have faith because you don't have stuff. Some of the prophets in the Bible were the poorest people you can imagine. Who was the greatest prophet? John the Baptist. What did he have? Wild honey. Locust. Wild locust. That's all he had. Who enjoys a good plate of locusts? Who enjoys messing around with bees trying to get honey out of them? And yet, he was the greatest prophet. So to say somebody's poor, that means they don't have faith, can be a really cruel sin against them. Sixth, poverty does not excuse you from giving. Learn from the good example of the Philippians I mentioned earlier, who gave out of dire poverty. Be willing to sacrifice so you can give. You know, maybe you go without a meal if you can. That's something that you see what the Muslims are doing this time. It's exactly that. They're going without food, so they're supposed to have enough to help other people at the end of the month. They skip a meal in the middle of the day. That's a good challenge for you. Maybe skip a meal, and whatever you think that meal was worth, you give it to somebody who is really needy. That shows we start to understand what true giving is like. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Together, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. That's the Philippians who were giving to the Lord's work. So what if you don't have money? You can give of your time. You can give of your talents to the service of the Lord. Even CRA acknowledges gift in kind. And so there are things you can do for the kingdom that does not even include money. And finally, only when you understand, and by the way, all of these instructions are fine and good, solid, based on truth. But only when you understand who Christ is to you, when you properly understand Christ's work on the cross, and when that properly sinks in, does giving become easy and proper. Only from the cross can giving be done properly. So let's conclude. Man sees the outside, so he sees someone giving a little and thinks that it is a little. The Lord looks at giving differently. He looks at the heart to see if the giving is sincere, if the giving is honest, and if the giving meets his standard. Yes, he looks outwardly as well, but he looks much more than that. He looks into the heart. He looks deeper. He knows what you have, and he knows what you don't have. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I know for many, giving is hard. We believe we need many things. Oh, that's so. You hear kids today talk about they need that iPad. And you think you don't have a perception of what need is. But that's what Christians, the older ones, do as well. I need this. And life would be hard without the thing I need. Yet the reality is everyone here is probably richer than 98 or 99% of the world. Even with what little you have. That's the amount that God has blessed us with. In Canada. Well, last time I checked, Canada still had the highest per capita income on the planet. So we are blessed of God. Giving should not be hard, because we don't, from a lack of stuff. Giving is hard because of the heart. So what then would make you want to give? You should want to give because it is a command from God. That should settle it. But more, you should give because God has given you everything you own. Everything you have belongs to God. You should give because God will reward your giving. Another thing as well, another incentive. Also, you never lose when you give. In our mind, we think you give somebody $100, you're $100 poor. Not according to God. He says, if you lend to the poor, you give to the poor, I will pay you back double. In things that really matter, maybe not in money, but in things that really matter, your reward is guaranteed by God. But most of all, you give because the Father gave you His Son to pay the full price of your redemption from sin and death and hell. You talk about owing. You know what the cost of your freedom was? The blood of Jesus Christ, His very life. And then I encourage you to teach giving. Teach it to your children from youth. You will never regret it. You'll be teaching them that all that they have, bodies and souls and bank accounts, everything belongs to the Lord. What a great lesson to teach your children. But finally, if you're not a Christian and you give, even if you give $1 million to the church, it means nothing to God. He does not count it as anything good. Your heart has to be renewed by the working of the Holy Spirit in order for God to count your giving as anything good. And if you want God to renew your heart, ask Him to count Christ's punishment as yours. If God does that, it would be as if you took God's full punishment for your sins, and you can have new life again, a new life to obey God. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Teach us to remember who we are and how we became who we are through the giving of the life of Jesus Christ for our sins. So we belong to you, body and soul. Everything we have belongs to you. Teach us then to live in obedience to you and give as you have called us to do. Give with the right heart and give of the gifts that you have given to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.